that was given to me to be director of ministry in Ealing, which effectively means that anything to do with pastors and their world and how people access our ministry, etc., 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 kind of falls under my remit to give it leadership. And one of the great joys of that is it means that week by week we're able to travel all over the country. We do get occasional weeks off, which is nice, to Ealing sites across the country. Thank you, John. Simultaneous swap. Just means I won't trip over the cable. It would be very embarrassing if I did that. And so we've been all over the place over recent times. Next week I'm up in Bonnie, Scotland. So looking forward to a trip up to there next week. Now, Mr. McCarthy on my left, a bit of a history there. He was in Bible college with me 30 years ago. So it's great to touch me. Well, he looks like it. I don't, obviously. But there you go. At least I still got some colour. But you should know by now. You should. I've got the microphone, thank you. But it is good just to touch base with Ian again, and great to be with you and to see the new members of your church who, if they get saved this morning, Ian and Rachel, it'd be lovely to see that happen. But no, it's wonderful, and thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being here and seeing life. Do you know, I'd rather the sounds of life than the quietness of a cemetery. And so thank God for the children and the life they bring, because that's a great sign to a church. It's always difficult to know what to share when you travel around, but as I was praying early this week, I felt I wanted to talk to you this morning about one of the most famous parables that Jesus taught. And if you're going to follow me in your Bibles, then I'm going to read from Matthew 13 and just the first 9 verses. Pretty much all of Matthew 13 is caught up with this parable. It's the parable of the sower. So it's very familiar if you've been around, if you've read your Bibles a little bit. And if you haven't, then hopefully we can unpack it for you a little bit this morning. So let me first of all, to set the scene, read those 9 verses from the beginning of Matthew 13. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Isn't that a fascinating way that Jesus ends that part of it? Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And that's because Jesus regularly spoke in parables. He used illustrations, metaphors, pictures from life to try to elaborate for people the life that he was teaching them. Jesus knew that there were lots of people who listened to him, not so many people who wanted the life that he was teaching them about. We know that, just a simple comparison, we know of at least 5,000 people who heard him preach once, but when the early church starts, there were 120. And it's so easy to be those that listen, but Jesus was looking for people who would follow. And that's the difference often in the transition between what we hear Jesus say to us and how we apply that into how we live. Now, this parable of the sower is set out to be a brilliant little preach for somebody. It's already given as an outline. All of these 3 points beginning with the same letter. So why don't we do it? He talks about the sower. He talks about the seed, and he talks about the soil. Not bad place to start. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to talk a little bit about the sower and the seed, but I want to focus today about the soil, because my message to you is it's all about good soil. So let's think about the sower for a moment, because in verse 3, Jesus simply says a farmer went out to plant some seeds. Now, it's not just information. There is something deeper in there in what Jesus is saying, because what he's really saying is, a farmer's going out sowing seeds with an expectation that the seeds will produce something, a harvest. Actually, we're kind of just around that time of the year. Well, certainly when I was in school, we used to have harvest festivals. And when I was growing up in an Elim church, not so many do it now, we'd have harvest festivals and we'd all bring our tins of beans that were out of date to bring to the front of the church, etc. And somebody in the church had an allotment. They grew a huge marrow because that always looked good at the front. Anybody who grows big marrows, that's always handy to have in church. But it reminds us of the seasons of life, seasons when one sows and seasons when we harvest. And what's interesting about the farmer's sowing is he takes some of last year's crop to grow this year's fruit. He takes some of last year's fruitfulness to create next year's fruitfulness. He takes the seed out of some of what he's grown, the fruit from what he's grown, to plant again into the soil. And the first little lesson for you is that the fruitfulness for the next season of your life usually grows out of the fruitfulness of this season of your life. That what God's doing in you now is not just for now, but it's the seed of what God wants to do in the future. And the farmer expects a harvest. I mean, I don't know a huge amount about farming. I certainly don't come from a family of farmers. But I guess it would be a pointless kind of profession to go out and plant seed just for the fun of it. I just enjoy planting seed. I've got this bag full of seed. I like a walk sometime early in the morning, down in the springtime. I just like throwing seed, and next year I'll come and throw seed. Now, he's not doing it as if there's not going to be a product. Every seed that hits the soil, he wants to become fruit. Why? Because his livelihood depends upon it. The ability to look after his family depends upon those seeds being more than just seed, but being a future harvest. And I think what Jesus is saying is as the farmer scatters the seed, he's expecting harvest. As God works in your life and scatters the seed of his kingdom in your life, he's expecting harvest. Now, expecting not in the sense of some overbearing expectation of you that if you don't produce, you're bad. No, he's expecting, he's anticipating that what he sows in your life has the potential for far more than you're living. And so we can expect on the basis of confidence in the fact that he's expecting. He knows the capacity of what he's doing in your heart and my life. He's looking for fruitfulness. He wants to reap good things in our lives. Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians 6 that those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Can I encourage you, before we move on, to think briefly about the seed? That whether you think God is for you or not, God wants to bring great things out of your life. Every one of us is a potential for a great harvest for the kingdom of God. Every one of us, whether you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus for days or for years, is not the point. The point is every one of us has the potential that God could do something in us. There may be people here today who have disqualified themselves for some reason. Maybe a sense of failure in your life, maybe disappointment, maybe you feel inferior to others. I want to say to you today, you're a field full of potential. And the Father is scattering seeds in your direction today. Not just through what I'm saying, not just through our worship time, not even through this gathering. When you go home later and it's a lovely autumn day, Father is scattering seed in your direction. Tomorrow morning when you wake, on Wednesday afternoon when you meet your friends, on Friday morning when you're looking forward to the end of your working week, Father's scattering seeds in your direction. He's constantly wanting to bring out of the potential of your life. So let's think about the seed. It tells us that they were scattered. These seeds were scattered across the field. And what's interesting is it seems almost an indiscriminate kind of thing just to scatter them. Do you know that every one of those seeds the farmer scatters is a carrier of life? A seed is a remarkable thing. Now, we're in a school, a secondary school, but I think back to my time in primary school, probably in infant school, when we did this remarkable scientific experiment. And I know there's a few teachers in the room. They gave us a strawberry, plastic strawberry punnet box, some cotton wool. You're already ahead of me, those of you my age. We dampen the cotton wool and we put some cress seeds on it. I tell you, there's some people who are over 50 here. And we took this home to Mum and we said, Mum, we've sown some cress seeds and we put it on the windowsill of the kitchen. And every morning we got up and we came down and sooner or later, the seeds, now on cotton wool. I mean, what farmer puts his potatoes on cotton wool? I don't know what it is about cress seed, but it grew. And it taught me from a very early age the power of a seed, the potential of it. And they're carriers of life. I think back to the story of creation in Genesis 1, where the Bible tells us God said, don't forget when God says things happen. God said, let the land sprout with vegetation. Every sort of, listen to this phrase, folks, seed-bearing plant. And trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And this is what happened. The wonder of the creation story is that God didn't plant a garden that lasted a year. He created plants and trees and vegetation that had the potential for millennia of years. You see, fruit has the seed within it to create more life. The American evangelist, I don't know if he's still alive now, but he was one of the, in the 1960s, the beginnings of that kind of televangelist era. But Robert Schuller, he wrote a book and he said that any fool knows how many seeds there are in an apple, but only God knows how many apples there are in a seed. See, the fruit of an apple seed is not an apple. It's an apple tree. You don't plant an apple seed in the ground and find a nice little Cox's apple grow in your garden. I mean, that would be different, wouldn't it? Go and pick the apple. When you plant an apple seed in your garden, it grows an apple tree. So the fruit of an apple seed is a tree. And the fruit of an apple is an orchard. And that's the exponential way that God works. In all of our lives, the fruit that we've lived in, the good things God's done for us, the way God has used us, has been far greater than what we gave him to use in the first place. If you take a head of wheat most wheat plants are about 5 heads. But when you take one seed and you plant it and it grows a head of wheat, it'll grow 5 heads and each of those heads will have up to 40 kernels of wheat. So one seed of wheat can produce 200 seeds of wheat. One seed of wheat in a few years can grow a field of wheat. This is the way God works. This is how God works with seed in our lives. And just for a moment to help you, in case you've heard messages about sowing your seed and it all has to do with money, and if you send us your seed, I'll send you one of my CDs. If you send me £200, I'll send you a CD that cost me 2 pence to produce. All those kind of seed things. The Bible tells us what the seed is. It isn't money. Jesus says the seed is the message about the kingdom. It's kingdom life. God is trying to plant something into our life that is about his kingdom in us and his kingdom growing from us. It's about the rule and the reign of God in our lives. God's seed is about what he can do in us. It's about life and joy and peace and hope. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Rome and says in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The seed that God gives us is life for the human soul. It's the abundance of his life. When God plants his seed within us, we become more than we could ever imagine being. And so as this farmer scatters this seed, we see the potential that is within just one little seed. And those of you who enjoy growing vegetables, and my wife years ago, being Welsh, planted some daffodil bulbs. She likes to see those grow anytime around March, the beginning of March being St. David's Day. And they grow every year. They just come up on their own. They'll just keep coming up because the power of the seed is huge. But I want to spend the rest of my couple of hours with you talking to you this morning. I'm just glad to know you're all still awake. On the soil. Because I think this is the crucial part of the message.
I think it's great to hear about the sower, and it's wonderful to reflect on the power of the seed, and we could think about many illustrations. But I think the crux of this is all about the soil, because there were four places that the soil fell: on the footpath, on the rocky places, among thorns, and on fertile soil. And in three of those four locations, nothing lasting grew. And it's easy to see why. It wasn't about what the sower was doing, because he was just scattering it. And it wasn't the power of the seed, because the same quality seed fell in all four locations. It was all about the soil. Because when it fell on the footpath, there was no soil. That's why it didn't grow. When it fell on rocky places, there was only a little bit of soil. That's why it didn't last. And when it fell on the thorns, there was infected soil. That's why it died. And so the essence of what I want to say to you is that the quality of the soil is what creates the potential of the seed. Because the soil in this illustration is my life. The field is me. It's the soil is my soul. It's who I am. And we are more than the person we see sitting beside us or across from us. When God looks at us, he sees something deeper than anybody else sees. He sees who I am. My soul, the place where my emotions and my thoughts and my choices are formed. The reality of who I am. Jesus would have used the word heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of him that defiles him. Jesus knew that we are who we are, the person we are on the inside. The soil is the soul. In other words, God's trying to plant something in the depths of who we are and the reality of who we are that affects how we live every day. And it's the quality of that soil that's so important. And that's the message I think Jesus is trying to address here. Our soul is the soil, and therefore the condition of our souls is what determines the fruitfulness of our lives. How we are on the inside, who we are on the inside, how we're coping, what we're prioritizing, what things matter. And so let me give you the four quick lessons I think Jesus is trying to give to us when we think about this soil. He talks about how the seed interacts with the soil and produces the crop. The first thing is, I think he's telling us that our soul should be soft, not hard. Some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. He's talking about our resistance to receive what he's trying to sow into our lives. Some are resistant to God. Some of us have hardened our heart to God because of things we've experienced, things we've gone through. We've all done that. Friends, I've had some seasons like that. Even as a Christian leader, what I have to confess to you, I've been disappointed. I've been hurt. I feel I've been damaged by life, or even, to be honest, by people. Sometimes, sadly, God's people. That's the reality of what happens. And there have been times, it may have lasted for hours, it could have lasted for days, and sadly, for a few times, it might have lasted for weeks or months. But I've realized at certain moments, I've been hardened to God. I've pushed back when God's lent in on me. I've pushed away when God's tried to get close to me. And you might find yourself similarly, either there or realizing you've been there. When there's no real softness to my heart, when I've hardened, and there may be, humanly speaking, legitimate reason why that's the case. What's been said to you or done to you may have been very cruel and heartless, and it's damaged you. But Jesus is looking today for the power of what he can do in your life to make contact with soft soil, with souls that can receive, that are ready to receive what God wants to say. And the truth is, sometimes the kingdom, as it's sown into my life, is a kingdom of truth, and it's uncomfortable. Sometimes God's had to say some very, very significant, true, sharp, incisive things to me. And they haven't always been easy to receive. And what Jesus is saying here is that one of the real problems is when our hearts are hard, it allows the enemy to steal what he planned for our potential. it tells us that the birds came to eat, to take away. And later, in this particular account, as Jesus explains to his disciples, because they were a bit confused by the story, he actually makes reference to that, how the enemy wants to come and steal away. But if it's bouncing off hard hearts, and it's not finding soft soil, if it's not finding lives that are ready for God, that haven't been softened through prayer and forgiveness and a cry for his spirit. I think about how Hosea, who God used greatly to speak to a nation that was hardened to him, tells us in Hosea 10, it's time to plow up the unplowed ground, to break up the unplowed ground, so the Lord can come and rain upon you. And I'm a very, very poor gardener. You know, I'm glad my wife is good at these things, I have to be honest. But I know that the rain will bounce off hard soil. There's a sense it's got to be turned over. You've got to turn that hard soil over. Hard soil can be as damaging as concrete. I was a sportsman in my youth. I know you can't believe it, but I was. He's somewhere in there hiding away. And I can remember playing football on those winter mornings where the studs would hardly break the ground, and it was more like ice skating than playing football, because the hardness, the frost, the hardness. And I just want to plead with you today, let the Spirit soften your soul. Because the only person that triumphs through a hardened soul is the enemy. God has so much for your life. So much for you. He's a good father who loves to give good gifts to his children. He has so much for you. When we allow, as I have sometimes, the enemy to harden our hearts, we lose out. And I plead with you today, let the Spirit come. Because Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. Don't be hard. Make a decision this morning that you're going to invite the Spirit of God to come and help you. That's why he's been given to you. You're not expected to do this on your own. The Spirit is with you. He lives within you as a child of God. Jesus says the Spirit will be with you and will live in you. And as he's in your life, you can talk to him any day this week, any hour and any minute and any second of any day, and say, Spirit, I realize my heart has become hardened. Come and soften me. But Jesus goes on not only to talk about us, the soil of our soul being soft, not hard, but suggesting it needs to be deep, not shallow. Do you remember how he said in that passage, other seed fell on soil with underlying rock, and the seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Folks, there are times really when our lives can be quite shallow in the things of God, quite fickle, quite temperamental. I don't know if you've ever found that. You know, a faith that is built upon our emotions is always going to be a faith that is unstable. It's going to be good today because John played my favorite song. Not so good next week when he doesn't do it. It's going to be good today because the visiting speaker was much handsome, more handsome than our pastor, but it's John next week, so there you go. It's going to be good this week because I have a really good letter from the gas board to say that they've been overcharging me and they're going to cut back on my direct debit. It's going to be good this week because that person who doesn't normally say hello to me in the street, they actually nodded and smiled at me. It's going to be good this week because I feel good, but it's going to be bad this week because I feel bad. If our faith is built on those things, it's temperamental, it's unstable, it's fickle, it's shallow. You know, it's the root system of a plant that gives it its strength. I heard a preacher once say, if you're going to measure the height of a tree, please don't be mistaken to measure it from the ground to its tip. You need to measure it from its furthest root to the tip of the tree. A tree is made up not just of its trunk that we see above ground, but the roots that hold it. In the winds that we had just not that long ago, there's a little place in Selly Oak, a little place called Wheelie Castle, a park, And regularly the trees keep falling down there. And I saw the council tree surgeons out there. We've got this huge oak tree in our garden, which my wife has always disliked, because this time of year the leaves just start falling, and they fall and they fall and they fall. We like it in the summer because it gives us shade, especially when we had such hot weather. And there are times she'd comment, "I hope that tree doesn't fall." And I said, "Well, I hope so too, because we need a new home if it does. It's that big." But what stops that tree falling is not its trunk or its branches, because those fight against the wind. It's its roots. It's the depth. Vines only grow to about that kind of height, but they have roots that go down 20 feet. That's why vines can grow in arid conditions, because the roots work through the hardness of the soil, the aridness, and they go right down into the water table beneath ground. In fact, if you have chalky soil, I seem like an expert, don't I now, then vines do better because they reach deeper. How deep do your roots go? Think about Psalm 1 that says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of mockers, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates on day and night." He's like a tree planted where? By streams of water. What's the significance? Its roots go down and its leaf doesn't wither, because its roots. And there's sometimes, folks, where God is wanting to sow into us something that can reach deeper than just the emotional surface of our lives. I want you to know today that God's love for you is not based upon your condition, upon your emotional condition. I'm so grateful. God's love is not fickle and temperamental. He doesn't love me today if it's a good day. He won't love me any less tomorrow if it's a bad day. He's a consistent example of a love that is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord is good. His faithfulness endures forever. And we see in God a model of something that's not fickle and not temperamental. Jesus used another illustration at another point in time to illustrate this. We read about it in Luke chapter 6. He says this: "As for anyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like." This is the person who listens to God and does what he says. He says, "They are like a man building a house who dug down deep." That's really bad English, by the way. Dug down deep. "And laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built." We saw an image earlier when Ian was telling us about the Ian Relief Association appeal of the devastation in Indonesia. In 2004, Boxing Day 2004, we were caught with this devastation in Sri Lanka and in Asia again with that devastating tsunami. And you see houses washed away. Amanda and I were watching the news last week as they were showing footage of the mudslides that moved a whole village half a mile away. Why? Because the foundations. How deep are your foundations? Jesus is looking for soil that runs deep. It's not just soft at the surface. It runs deep. And that takes a life that is walking with God. I wonder if your devotion and commitment to God evaporate when challenges come your way. How big a storm could you survive? And we've all been there. The reality is, folks, we only know how deep our walk with God is when storms come. And I could think of seasons in my life and for us as a family where storms came and they really raged against us. And one thing that we learned from it was that we did really love him very, very deeply. And we did want to still walk with him as his disciple every day very, very deeply, because we had something deeper. And you know, that's a challenge for all of us. And if you're just a new follower in Jesus, You're going to grow. It's going to get deeper and deeper as you just trust him and lean into him and let others around you encourage you and let them advise you and support you. But as you lean into walking with Jesus and let him teach you day by day what it means to know him and love him, those roots can go deeper and deeper. Just a couple more things here. Jesus tells us this soil should be healthy, not infected. tells us that other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. I suppose what I'm asking today is your life cluttered with things that choke the life out of it? You have this picture, don't you, of a beautiful plant, but around it's growing this weed, this thorn bush, and it just surrounds it and chokes it. Some years ago in the church where I was at, we decided to have a staff work day, the staff team, and we had a little garden in where our offices were, and it was a nice, but there was a tree in the corner, and it was being completely smothered by some growing plant. And a couple of the guys just decided, we're just going to clear that out. And they did, and they cut it all back, and they were there for most of the time we're working. And they cut it all back, they climbed up into the tree and pulled it all back, and suddenly you could see this lovely tree, but its life was being choked by what surrounded it. And sometimes it's not things within us that stop us growing, it's things around us. Sometimes it's relationships and connections and priorities and things we think are really important that actually are stealing away the life of what God's trying to grow in and through us. Have you allowed negative and destructive attitudes and emotions to grow in your soul? I can tell you, because God took Amanda and I through a journey many, many years ago, not too far, I suppose, into our journey leading the church, which we led for 23 years, to learn much more about forgiveness. And there have been seasons where I've had to learn how dangerous unforgiveness is. How bitterness just cripples my heart. How when I feel bitter and when I want to spend time with God, I can't see God. All I can see is the person that's hurt me. I can't hear God. All I can hear are the words of that person that criticized me or said something. They never said it to me because I'm a big bad bruiser. They usually said it to my wife or somebody else and it got back to me, but it still hurt. And I'm trying to experience God in worship and I'm trying to love him and sing and praise him or sit and meditate still. But all I'm feeling is the hurt because I've allowed those things to grow within me and they choke the life. They're like weeds, they're like thorn bushes around my soul. The writer to Hebrews says that when the ground soaks up, Hebrews 6, when it soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farm, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. And there's this sense in which God wants to say to us today that He wants to tear away those things that choke the life from us. Friends, I can say, because of the journey I've lived and continue to live, that sometimes the fruitfulness of our life is not built on how regularly we read our Bible, hear me now, or how often we sing, but how well we deal with the weeds and the thorns and the things that choke our hearts. Sometimes it's not even being at more meetings or being more diligent or being more passionate. It's about how we deal with the things that sometimes we ignore. And nobody likes weed in the garden. I'm really grateful to God for a wife who diligently goes out. I really am. I can just about do the lawns, and when she's done it, well, I'm all the more in love with her. I've got to be honest. I don't have green fingers, far from it. And I'm sure my wife, like many of you, would love it when she goes out in the garden. And I think she's probably praying when she's doing it because she seems quite happy or something. And she's weeding. If only you did it once a year. Imagine if you only had to weed your garden in March. That's it. That's done. Whew. Cup of coffee now, biscuit. We're done for the year. And then you look out in your garden a week later and think, goodness sake, I just did that. You see, the reality is there will never be a moment we live in this imperfect world. We're not going to have to keep a watch on our hearts. Guard your heart, Proverbs says, Proverbs 23, for from it flow the issues of life. And I want to be real with you and say we all have to do that. I'm going to have to guard my heart tomorrow. I could get somebody react to me in somewhere. I have to guard my heart when I'm driving down the M5 in the morning. I can tell you when somebody decides to show me hand gestures that aren't telling me my left wing is badly damaged or my light is out. I have to guard my heart. I don't want my heart to be infected. I want it to be healthy. And the fruitfulness, the potential of our lives is often dependent on how we're willing to work with God for the health of our soul. And that's the question I asked today. How healthy is your soul? And it may be at this moment as I'm talking, and we would not want you to say anything to us publicly. There's no need for that. but that you already sense something within is pinpointing areas where your soul isn't healthy. Can I suggest to you that may well be the Holy Spirit? Because a wonderful part of God the Spirit's role in our lives is to get us to that place. Apostle Paul tells us that he's trying to make us more like Jesus, to transform us into the image of Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, who was mocked and scorned, and when you look at Jesus, who the Pharisees just constantly kept trying to trap him, and his disciples abandoned him and denied him and left him in the garden and slept while he prayed, but Jesus kept his heart right. He's the greatest example. And so Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How does he do that? By changing the way you think. Can I give you, just for free, a little bit of advice? You can't change your emotions, but if you change the way you think, your emotions will change. Your thoughts are like the good old steam carriage. It's the train at the front. We have these electrified, whatever, trains today that all the carriages are powered. But in the good old-fashioned steam trains, everything that came on behind was just freewheeling. It was being pulled by the power of the engine. Your thoughts are the engine that drives your life. As a man thinks, Jesus says, so is he. If you think unforgiving thoughts, if you think critical thoughts, if you think negative thoughts about yourself, your emotions will follow. But if you can change the way you think, Paul says in Corinthians, by taking captive every thought and bringing it under the obedience of Christ, what does that mean? By saying to those thoughts, what does the word say about that? What does God say about that thought? As you bring it captive, as you take it captive, and you bring it before God, and you can't control your thoughts, you say, God, I'm thinking this stuff, change the way I'm thinking, your emotions will change. I learned in forgiveness many years ago, I had to choose to forgive before I felt like forgiving. I was stood in the shower very early one Sunday morning, because we had two morning services. Somebody in the church had said things about me, and it was hurting me, it was hurting Amanda, and it was hurting our church in some senses. And I stood there, and I remember I was just weeping because I didn't want to go to church. That's the honest truth. And I was weeping, saying, God, I can't do this. All I could see was this person's face. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, forgive. So I started to say, Lord, help me to forgive. And the Spirit said, no, forgive. And we'd had some good teaching around that time. And so I just mentioned the person's name and said, I forgive. And it wasn't easy. I went to church and I could see that face in the congregation. It seemed 6 foot tall and 4 foot wide compared to everybody else. But as I chose to think differently and I prayed blessing over their life and I tried, God worked in that over time and my emotions followed. And the final thing Jesus is teaching us is that this soil should be fertile, not unfruitful. That's where he's trying to get us. He's saying there's a harvest for your life that's bigger than you've ever planted. Because that's what God does. It says that the seed that fell on fertile soil produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. In other words, you plant one seed and you get far more. I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? You plant one seed and you get far more. This was the desire of the farmer when he first scattered the seed. I'm going to plant some things that are small, but I want a field to grow. On my way down to Malvern, and Ian would know this journey, as would John, and you come down and you go on what's the new Worcester bypass, and you get to an island, and as you go over the island, you come over the river there, and on the right and on the left are just these fields. Well, the one on the right is actually must be owned by a farmer, because I can remember vividly earlier in the year when we had some floods. It was just covered in water. It's this massive floodplain. And then as those floods subsided and as the weeks passed, I noticed that there was the beginnings of some seed growing. And I watched it for weeks and weeks and weeks each day that I would drive down to Malvern. And within a number of months, that which had been flooded, there was this beautiful, it must have been wheat, I'm no expert, growing barley or wheat or whatever in that field. Something great out of something small. And God's wanting your life to be fertile, to be soft and to be deep and to be healthy, because there's so much. This town doesn't know what's in store for it. If you just allowed yourself to receive the seed of God and be part of what God wants to do, He's a God of harvest. He wants a harvest in this town, along with all the other great churches in the town. There's so much here for you all to do, but it starts with my heart and my life being ready to receive what God wants to do. And is your life in good enough condition that God could plant something small in you, but reap something big from you? As I get older, I tend to ponder and reminisce and think back. I think it's a condition, isn't it, when your hair starts to go grey or disappear, it begins to happen, doesn't it? And I've got both, as Ian's reminded you. And I think back really to what I was at 16, grown up in the church and made some mistakes. But I just remember having, around the age of 17, some amazing encounters with God. One was when I lived in Tamworth, just north of Birmingham, and came into Digbeth Hall to an operation mobilization weekend and heard George Verwer preach, and I just got captivated. And I see that as the beginnings, really, of God calling me into ministry. But I would never have imagined at that moment the opportunities that I could have experienced. And if you'd known that young man then, you might not recognize the man today. And that isn't really because of me, often in spite of me. But I think, if anything, the only thing I'd probably be able to take any credit for is I've tried my best to be available to God. I've tried my best to love Him. I've tried my best to keep my heart right with Him. I failed miserably on so many occasions. But what I'm saying is, the harvest from my life, the opportunities God's given me, the opportunities to help people on their journey to receiving Jesus, to pray with them, to bring healing to their lives, the things that my ministry, the ministry God planted in my life, has been able to give me opportunity for, they were not something I could have imagined all those years ago. Because God is in the place, God has the capacity to take something small, but when it's planted in a life that's ready for it, He can use it. And not all of us will have the same sense of how God uses us. But there is a town here that needs Jesus. It starts with people whose soil, the soil of their soul, is soft and it's deep and it's healthy. And that's the kind of soil that can receive whatever God's trying to do in you. And I just wonder, as we pause to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, whether there's any kind of a sense today that you would feel, just close your eyes with me, that you need to be more open to Him. It may be that you're here this morning and you've never yet surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus. The first time we open our hearts to God, we cannot begin to imagine the wonder of what we're about to encounter and engage with. And I would be suggesting that if that's you and you need to take that next step and discover Jesus personally for yourself, if you've come with someone, just mention it to them, or come and speak with John and he'll guide you to somebody who can sit with you before you go home and talk with you and share about Jesus. And if you feel you're right at that place, you'd open up to Him. They can pray with you, lead you in prayer. And today you can walk out of here as a child of God, completely captivated with Him. Probably many more of us who've walked with the Lord for differing periods of time, short, or like me, most of my life, pretty much all of my life. Some of you maybe have walked with the Lord longer than I have. But you know, the longer we walk, these truths do not change. We all want to live out the potential of God in our lives. It may be you're not going to, may not be a preacher on a stage. It's not that great sometimes, you know. But being who you are called to be, where you are, is the call on your life. Loving Jesus, knowing Him, shining Him, sharing His love in your home, your school, your college, your workplace, your social environments, is the place God can produce fruit from your life. And the church is as big as it is in the world today, not because of gospel crusades, but because of gospel people. People who live it every day. Crusades just sometimes help. The special church gatherings to share Jesus, they help. But you know, the reality is that vast majority of people find the love of Jesus because of somebody else who've let the fruit grow in their life, and they're unashamed of it. And I don't want the enemy to steal your potential, to steal the opportunity. And some of you may instinctively know of areas where you just need to ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart, or to bring healing where your soul has been infected by disappointment and negativity, and you've been failed, you've been let down, you've been hurting. Maybe you've allowed some stuff to grow in the way you live your life, things you engage with. Maybe sometimes it might be people who are just such a bad influence on you. You need to ask the Spirit to give you some wisdom today. I'm going to pray over you, and then I'm going to let your shepherd here, as he's playing, lead you. Respond as John sees fit. But I'm just a guest today, so I'm just going to pray over you and ask God the Holy Spirit to come and work in your heart just as only He can, knowing you as He does. Father, thank you for the privilege of being welcomed into this church family, given this wonderful opportunity just to share today. You know everybody here so well, perfectly. You made them. You know them. And just in this moment, you know the condition of their soil, their soul. And where there is potential not yet being realized, I pray, Holy Spirit, just at this moment, you will speak. They won't hear rebuke, because that wouldn't be you. They'll hear encouragement. They'll hear your call to come closer, to open up their hearts to you, and let the Spirit, who is the giver of life, come and rain upon the soil of their soul. Come and root out the weeds. Come and dig a little deeper, so that their soul can be healthy and ready for a fresh season of harvest in their life, and for the kingdom of God, I pray in Jesus' name.